Well, just over 2 weeks ago, almost 40,000 people took part in one of the largest public displays of torture and suffering one can witness today. I'm talking, of course, about the London Marathon. 26 miles of blisters, pulled hamstrings, cramps and stitches. Well, in spite of all that fun, I don't suppose I'll ever be running it. But if I do, you can be sure I'll be awake the night before asking myself, how am I going to keep going? How on earth can I make it to the finish? Well, in Hebrews, the Christian life is also likened to a marathon, with the goal simply being to reach the finish line, which incidentally would be my goal in any marathon I ever run. And so the same questions that face a marathon runner often face Christians who are trying day by day to live out their faith, particularly as things get tough. How can I keep going? How can I keep following Jesus? As we'll see this morning, the writer to the Hebrews provides some helpful answers, but before we look into them, it'll be useful to have a bit of context to this passage. Well, this letter was written to a group of first century Christians, probably originally Jews, who had begun well in their Christian life, but were now beginning to flag. They were wearied by ongoing opposition and becoming unsettled in their faith, in part because they lacked a full understanding of the person and work of Jesus. Doubt and compromise were creeping in. Some seemed to have been drifting, and others perhaps on the verge of giving up altogether. Well, does any of that sound familiar? Living as a Christian in the 21st century is tough. We face opposition in many different forms, and our faith can be unsettled, particularly if we let our focus drift off Jesus. So what can help us when we feel weary, when our faith is wavering and we're tempted to give up? Over the last few weeks, we've seen how this letter provides a description of biblical faith and encourages us with examples of it from the Old Testament. Today, our passage moves more to consider our own race, and we hear from the writer encouraging words that will help us to keep going and make it to the finish line. We'll unpack these encouragements under the headings things to throw off, the need to press on, and keep focusing on Jesus. However, before we move to our first point, it's worth looking again briefly at the example of those who've gone before. I'll read chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Christians running the race are not running alone. We're surrounded by a great cloud or a great number of witnesses who have run the race before us. While the word witnesses here specifically refers to the Old Testament heroes of faith described in chapter 11, I think we can also include those heroes from the New Testament and those Christians who've lived and died in the intervening years. Now, there's been some debate as to what these people were actually witnessing. Some have taken this verse to suggest there's a huge crowd in some form of heavenly athletic stadium looking down on our Christian lives, witnessing our progress, however glacial that may be at times, and cheering us on to the finish line. The context here, however, suggests something a little bit different. It's not they who are looking at us, but we who should be looking at them. They bear witness to the faithfulness of God that shines through their lives, and we're encouraged that we too, with God's help, can have a life of faith. We're also inspired by them when we consider that they trusted God, seeing only shadows and prophecies. A tiny spark of light led them to heaven, whereas we have the full light of the gospel. Their example then shows us what is possible. So let's be encouraged by those who went before. We can do this by reading their stories in the Bible. And for those witnesses who lived in more recent times, we can read their stories in Christian biographies. I don't know if you've read one recently. Are you reading one now? They can be very helpful and encouraging. And if you talk to somebody in the bookstall afterwards, I'm sure they can recommend some and order some for you. Personally, they've been hugely encouraging for me, so I'd strongly urge you to read one if you haven't done so far. So looking back at the witnesses shows we can make it with God's help, but we need to take action in our own race, which leads to our first point, things to throw off. Look again, if you will, at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. The writer, speaking in the capacity of a first century athletics coach, now lays out some instructions to the Hebrew readers to help them in their own race. And the first bit of coaching advice is to get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely. You can't run a marathon laden down with excess weight and baggage. You also can't run if you're wearing clothes that constrict your movement or wrap around your legs. If you do, the likelihood is you'll get exhausted, you'll keep falling over, and you'll want to give up. I wonder how many of you know who Lloyd Scott is. He's a world record holder for the London Marathon. At roughly 5 days, 8.5 hours, the record he holds is for the slowest time to complete it. By contrast, the fastest men's time is currently a little over 2 hours, set by a Kenyan called Wilson Kiprotich. 5 days, 8 hours versus 2 hours. Well, that's quite a difference. I think even I could do better than 5 days. Well, as many of you will have now realized, Lloyd Scott is the man who famously walked the 2002 London Marathon in an old deep-sea diving suit. He was about as badly kitted out for a long-distance running race as it's possible to be. His suit was incredibly heavy, copper helmet, lead shoes, and very constricting. Wilson Kiprotich, on the other hand, was wearing a rather flimsy singlet, a pair of incredibly short shorts, and some trainers. So might I suggest, if you have a long-distance running race coming up, you emulate the running attire of the Kenyan, not the diver. In the Christian life, the same is true. You need to be properly kitted out, properly attired. There are weights that need to be cast aside. These are things that might not be wrong in and of themselves, but can become a problem for some of us. And there are also sins that entangle, things that are clearly wrong, and can easily cause us to fall flat on our face. It's hard to be too prescriptive here as to what the weights might be, because different people will face different challenges. Dick Lucas tells the story of a Christian who felt he ought to give up stamp collecting because it was becoming a hindrance. He was becoming obsessive about it. It was taking over his life. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with collecting stamps. It's not something that I imagine would trouble the consciences of many of us today. Not like horse racing or cage fighting, perhaps. But for this individual, it had become an obsession, and it had to be thrown off. For others, it might be a sport. A desire to improve your golf handicap could lead to excessive time on the course and less time with the family or at church. A well-paid job could lead to greed and materialism. Using the internet could open the door to many unhelpful things. And going out for drinks with friends could hinder our ability to be distinctive as Christians. None of these things are inherently wrong, but they can become a problem to some. And if they do, drastic action is required. Throw them off. Drop them. If Lloyd Scott had not been wearing that diving suit for charity, if he'd been running as a normal runner or competitor, the first thing he would have done is take the suit off. And what of the sin that so easily entangles? Well, this is unlikely to be a reference to one specific sin, but rather all those things that are clearly contrary to God's will, and yet we find so hard to shake off. They often start small, but quickly get out of control and threaten to slow us right down or stop us dead in our tracks. Again, it's hard to give a definitive list, but they could include things like dishonesty, where one small lie leads to a web of many others. Anger, a small disagreement, leads to an ongoing feud and all the bitterness associated with it. Impure thoughts could lead to inappropriate behavior, flirting, and potentially much worse, even adultery. Arrogance can lead to pride and perhaps a total lack of dependence on God. Of course, there are many others, and again, we'll each have our own areas that we need to battle with. And so we need to be honest with ourselves. If we were to see our lives as God does, what would we see? Athletes in running kit, making good progress around the track? Or people weighed down by heavy diving suits, carrying all sorts of baggage, golf clubs, goodness knows what else, staggering around the course at a snail's pace, gasping for breath? Well, if that's us, let's throw these burdens off. Strip down to shorts and a singlet so you can keep going. Which leads to our second point, the need to press on. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The writer urges his readers to press on, to run the race with endurance, to keep going, to persevere. Well, what does this look like? It's an active characteristic, pressing on, persevering. As Newt Gingrich said, perseverance is the hard work you do when you get tired of doing the hard work you already did. Christians are called to be active. To put it bluntly, if we're in a running race, we have to run. Now, some of you might ask, well, hang on a minute, isn't it God who does the work for us? Isn't it God who saves us and keeps us? Well, yes, it's a central and wonderful biblical truth that Christians are saved and kept by God. Don't turn to them, but a couple of verses for your reference. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory. God saves and keeps us, but there's another complementary truth that we also have a responsibility to keep ourselves. Chapter 10 is full of calls for action on our part. Again, a couple of examples. Chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near to God. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And verse 25, let us not give up meeting together. So we'll recognize those people who are kept by God when we see those who are taking the trouble to keep themselves. There'll be those that press on when they face opposition, perhaps being rejected by friends because they love and follow the Lord Jesus, or losing their job because they're not prepared to compromise biblical values. There'll be those that are prepared to give up things that are a hindrance to them. Sport, alcohol, hobbies, even stamp collecting. There'll be those that take an honest view of themselves and their weaknesses and ask God to help them throw off those sins that so easily entangle. And there'll also be those that persevere when failure comes, repenting and trusting in the words of 1 John chapter 2, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yes, they fall, but when they do, they get up and they keep throwing off the weights and entanglements and they press on. So are we persevering? One of the things the writer has encouraged the Hebrew Christians earlier in chapter 10 is not to give up meeting together, but rather to keep encouraging one another. Christianity is not a solo event. We need support from each other. Persevering is a whole lot easier if we see our fellow runners doing the same. It's hugely encouraging when we meet and see others in the race, so let's make an effort to keep meeting, to keep encouraging each other on to the finish. So we're inspired by the witnesses who went before us. We're committed to the race, throwing off the hindrances and pressing on with perseverance. But while these are all helpful, they're not sufficient to get us over the line. And that's why our coach now gives us next instruction, which is our third point. Keep focusing on Jesus. Look, if you will, at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Like athletes focused on their goal, Christian runners are to fix their eyes on Jesus. He is the object of their faith. The word looking in verse 2 actually means deliberately looking away from other things, from other distractions, onto Jesus. So we're not to focus on our fellow runners, the surroundings, or other distractions, but we're to constantly fix our eyes on Jesus. Yes, we consider the witnesses who went before us, but when we do, we see they're pointing to Jesus. We encourage each other to keep persevering in the race, but we do so by pointing each other to Jesus. We shouldn't even become fixated with the finishing line, indulging in fruitless speculation about the finer points of heaven. What's the music going to be like? Will I like it? Will it be harps or guitars? But rather we should focus on the person that all of heaven is focused on, Jesus. And why should we do this? Why does that help us keep going to the finish? Well, there are three reasons from verse 2, which we'll look at very briefly. Firstly, he is the pioneer of faith. Now, some versions translate this as author or founder of faith, but pioneer is probably closer to the original meaning. Now, pioneers lead the way. They set an example. Jesus, as the pioneer of faith, has set us the highest example of what it means to live by faith. If we want to know what perfect faith is, look at the faith of Jesus. If we want to know how to live by faith, look at his life. See what he endured. We can learn and be inspired by the heroes of faith of the Old Testament or Christians who've gone before us, but none of them provide us with a perfect example. They're all flawed. Jesus, however, exhibited perfect biblical faith, trusting his Father absolutely and looking to a future beyond the cross. And having gone on ahead of us, we also know that Jesus can empathize with us, so we can bring our struggles to him, knowing he understands them and he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Pioneers lead the way. They set an example to follow, and particularly in a military context, they also remove obstacles and build bridges, which leads us to the second reason that we should focus on Jesus. He is the perfecter of faith. Mankind's sins have created an obstacle or a gulf that separates us from our holy and perfect God. We have no way of removing that obstacle or bridging that gulf ourselves. We can't get rid of our sins, and we can't do anything to save ourselves from the just punishment those sins deserve. As we've already heard in Galatians, we can only be saved through faith, which means trusting in God's appointed Savior to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus, being both God and perfect man, was uniquely qualified to be that Savior, and he paid the penalty in full with his death on the cross. It was this act of self-sacrifice that the Old Testament heroes faithfully looked forward to, and the act that we look back on. So Jesus is the perfecter of faith because his death successfully finished the work of reconciling God and man. Without Jesus, there can be no saving faith because there's no Savior. But with Jesus, we can be assured that our faith will save us because he's finished the job. Well, this means we can get back up if we fall, knowing we're forgiven. We can have assurance for our future when we die because we know he demolished the obstacle and bridged the gulf. that obstacle and that gulf barred our way to heaven, but it's been removed and it's been bridged. So let's look to him, the one who loved us so much that he endured the pain and scorned the shame of the cross for the joy of bringing people into God's family. And let's keep going to share in that joy. Finally, he's able to help us. Jesus, the one who suffered and died for us, now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Unlike the witnesses or other runners in the race, Jesus is in the place of supreme authority and power in the universe. He is in a position to help us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He empowers us to continue to persevere. So let's ask him to give us this power, to keep us from falling, to get us to the finish line, confident that his position at the right hand of God shows the complete and utter security of those who've put their trust and hope in him. So fixing our eyes on Jesus is the secret of Christian perseverance. And where can we see him? Well, we don't need any mystical experiences or any robed priests to reveal him to us. The place to find Jesus is in the Bible. Now, that might seem obvious, but it's a hugely important point. One of the main reasons why the original recipients of this letter were weak in faith was they lacked a proper understanding of the person and work of Jesus. So we need to look at the biblical Jesus, not one we've made up or edited to suit our needs or desires. We need to study his word and ask for his Holy Spirit to help us understand what it says about him. Focusing on the biblical Jesus helps us, even if there are questions we don't have the answers to, if we don't understand it all. Understanding his life, death, and resurrection gives our faith a strong foundation. It also aids our evangelism. If you find that hard, and who doesn't? Well, we don't need to worry about developing clever arguments or persuasive logic. We simply need to point people to Jesus. So if we're Christians here this morning, let me ask, how are we finding the race? Are we tired? Are we drifting? Are we tempted to give up? Well, if we are, let's be encouraged by these verses. Let's remember the witnesses, how they kept going, how God was faithful in keeping them. Let's get rid of the things that hinder us. The race is tough enough without all the extra weights we carry round, without flirting with sin that can trip us up. Let's keep pressing on in spite of opposition, all the disappointment that comes from our own failings. And most of all, let's keep focusing on Jesus, our pioneer who's been there before us, our loving Savior who perfected our faith by paying the price for sins, and is now our risen and reigning King who can help us reach the finish. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, can I urge you to investigate the person and work of Jesus further? Following him isn't always easy, but it's worth every step of the way. There are some marvelous compensations for the present, friendship with God, a purpose for life, confidence for the future, to name but a few. But surpassing all of those is the joy of knowing that one day he will get us to heaven, where we'll live with him as part of God's family. The race will be over and we'll find everlasting rest for our souls.